we're going to have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our precious Saviour. We praise thee for the grace which has saved us and for your willingness, Lord, to reach down and come into this world and to redeem us back from the penalty of sin, which is death. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray, Lord, that we would have hearts open and minds aware, Father, of your hand at work in our lives and your desire for us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we just ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon this service and upon all of us, Lord, today as we come under your word. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 We're going to be looking for a few weeks at what it means to be like Christ. Now, and we're going to look today at having a Christ-like character. Now, as true born-again believers, there are many things that we can do for the Lord. You know, we have desires in our hearts that we want to please him with our lives. But God has a desire that is above all other desires, and that is he wants every believer to become like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, this is a blessing to every believer. See, all of those who have accepted the gift of salvation, which is free, is now to be in a process that changes them to be like Christ. And we're going to look at what that means and how we obtain that wonderful blessing. We have a part to play in that process. This isn't about how we get saved. This is a process that happens after a person has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And this change we're going to look at is vital to our daily lives. See, it's what determines the impact on our families, the impact on our marriages, on our children, and in life on a daily basis. You know, when God sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty of sin, which is death, he died in the place of the sinner. And anyone who wants to be saved in and through the finished work of Christ on the cross can be and will be saved if they so desire to be. Now, if you are tired of the way this world is going, this self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-centered world, then God is calling you today to come to him through his Son Jesus and accept that free gift of salvation. Salvation is not religion, because that means you worship something. Salvation is not being good or doing the best you can. All the good we can do, all the works we may do, will not keep a person out of hell. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save a soul from going to hell and give them the assurance that they're going to go to heaven. You see, he is God's gift to a hell-deserving sinner, and the Bible is very clear that all our righteousness is nothing more than a filthy rag. Now, Titus 3:5 tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Now, to be saved, one must, Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because it tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, having a Christ-like character comes only after a person has accepted Christ as their Saviour. You cannot work at it beforehand. And we're going to look very carefully at what it means to be like Christ, what it really means to be like Him. And if you want the best life that God can give you, if you want the best life for your marriage and for your family, for your friends, then first, you must be born again. And second, you must be willing, and I mean willing, to follow the direction and guidance that God gives to us through His Word. And we're going to be digging deep into God's way. Not man's way. We're going to be digging deep into God's way on how He has purposed for us to draw near to Him in a relationship that is very deep, very personal, and very intimate. And it's through His Son and no way else. Now, all the changes we're going to look at are not going to happen at once. They run in order. It's a bit like a chain. You've got one link, you've got to add another link to it, but that link, second link, is still joined to the chain. You can't, if you separate it from it, it's no longer a chain. When I look, they run in order, they develop at the same time though, but not at the same rate. You see, we can't jump ahead a few spaces in the queue. We've got to follow each step as God has laid it out here for us. Follow the one before it, but we're still got to be joined to the one before it. Now, God has given to us a well here that is so deep, so full of His blessings, so full of His grace for our lives, we're going to sit beside it for a little while and we're going to draw from it and understand what it means to be Christ-like, what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because this is important, because this is life at its best with God, because this is God's desire for you and me, and we would be absolute fools to walk past this well and not drink deeply out of it. Or think of this, as believers, we have this well at our disposal. How foolish it would be not to drink deeply from it. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, God's given us a list that reveals to us what it means to be Christ-like. Now, Peter's writing to believers in 1 Peter 1. These believers have been scattered all over the place. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here's the believers. They've been scattered all over. And in chapter 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, he tells us that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God's calling us to show something. The praises of Him. And these traits in 2 Peter are the ones that He wants us to show. And he says there, in which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Now listen, this is for all believers. Some have said, oh, Peter's only for the Jewish people. But that's not so, because the Jewish people were not strangers to God, were they? No, they weren't. The Jewish people were not ever not a people of God. They were God's people. So the messages we're going to be studying are for all believers, not just one sort of group of people. That's for believers. Now in 2 Peter 2:1, Peter's talking to believers. They're scattered right throughout the New Testament. They're in a difficult time. They're facing difficult circumstances. They were suffering because of their faith and the trials that brought into their lives. And it wasn't because of the government of that day, because Peter tells us in chapter 2:10, not to despise the government, because they had not yet at that stage placed bans on Christianity. That came later. Their sufferings came from living faithfully in a pagan and hostile society. These believers, these churches, were living in a time, they're living in a culture that was incredibly immoral. It was absolutely godless. It was defiled. And Peter was very concerned that the ways of that society, that culture, would affect the lives of the believers if they weren't careful, and how they were to live amongst all this wickedness that was taking place. And see, this is a day very much like the day we're living in right now. Listen, the church is not some idea that just floats around. The church is made up of individuals that God has placed together. Listen, God has built this church, not one of us in here. Amen? This is His church. He put it together. Why? Because we were willing to follow His lead. And the passage we're going to dig into for the next few weeks is asking us to follow this lead. See, these are people placed together, born again by His Spirit through their faith in Christ. Now, as His children, we're to show Christ-like character. Isn't that what children do? They show the character of their parents. How often has your wife or your husband said to you, "Oh, that kid's just like you. Just like you." And that's what it's like. See, there were people who were coming into the church here at this time. Chapter 2 describes them as false prophets. And they're trying, in chapter 2:19, they were liberal. They're trying to teach a very liberal Christianity. They were saying that it's a Christianity that says you're saved by grace, which is true, but then you can live any way you like. You can do whatever you want to do because of that grace, which is not true. And is this not the same in our day? In the ecumenical churches, in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, even in many independent churches, there's an eroding away of the basic foundational truths and commands of God so that people can fit their lifestyle into this world. And Peter's warning against that. He's saying, this is how you don't. This is how you don't conform to the world. This is how you transform yourself to be like Christ. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 1:1, we read there, Peter's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he says to them, listen, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? A knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, he wants them to come not just into a saving faith, he wants them to have a deep, personal, intimate knowledge. Not just any sort of knowledge. Heaps of people can have a knowledge of the Bible. They can know every page, they can know every verse, they can know where to go. But when was the last time they sat at the feet of God desiring to become more like Christ? There's a big difference, because we've been called to not just a knowledge of the Bible, not a head knowledge, we've been called to a relationship with Christ. And we will see in this series, yes, it takes meditation, it takes Bible memorization, it takes the reading of the Word. But it goes, that reading of the Word, all of that should take us to another place, and that is the feet of Christ. That's where it should take us. And there's a eroding away of the basic truths and commands of God to fit in with the same lifestyle as people who aren't even saved. And he wants them to come to that intimate knowledge that will transform their character into the character and image of Christ by the way in whom which we were created. Look at verse 3. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, this tells Peter is talking to those who are saved, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he gives us a list of the sort of character that should be revealed in the believer. And we're going to look at this list over the next few weeks. But today's an introductory message, so we're going to be all around the list. But we will get back to it. And here's the list. And he said, beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, because of who we are in Christ, God has given us everything we need to be like his son. And we are called to grow and mature in him. And this is the only way a person can overcome the call of this world with all its lusts, with all its power, and all the false teaching and liberality, live like you like gospel, comes from this list. Listen, we may be living in a day when knowledge has increased. Amen? That's true. Let me tell you something that hasn't increased. Wisdom. Knowledge has increased, but we're no wiser than we were years ago. This is not an age of wisdom, just as it was in Peter's day. It wasn't an age of wisdom there either. There were many philosophers about in that time. They were spouting knowledge. They were turning to so-called liberty. Yet you go back and have a look at history, the immorality that soaked this world, that was so openly practiced in the church. And the same thing's happening today. Now, have we been set at liberty in Christ? Of course we have. But it's a liberty not to allow sin to have dominion over us. It's not a liberty or a license so we can practice sin. You see, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, not of works. And work salvation, I can tell you, is the opposite end of the scale. It's legalistic and it'll do the same damage as just being a liberal Christian. But many in Peter's day, as in ours, promised Christian liberty to people. And yet, 2 Peter 2:18 and 19 said those people became servants of corruption. Servants of corruption. Now, I saw an illustration the other day, not my illustration, it's one I saw in a study I was doing, and it was of an embryo in a womb. Now, we know the embryo in a womb has a very large head, and the rest of the body is there, but it's very small. And the brain, see, it develops faster than the rest of the body because it needs to send messages to the body. And then as it sends messages to the body, the heart grows a little bit bigger as the body grows to meet the needs of that body. Now, all the other parts, they're all growing at the same time, but they're growing in organized order. And that's why one starts out bigger than the other, but they're all still the same. And that's the same for the growth of a believer. Listen, you cannot say, listen, I'm showered with God's love. I show God's love to everybody unless we've added first to our faith virtue. That's the first link of the chain. So you can't have one link there and leave all the other links out and say this one's joined to that, because it's not. We can't have love without saying we've added to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. We've got to follow the list that God's given to us. Now, if you want protection for yourself or your family from what is a sin-soaked, immoral world, if you want protection from the false teachings that are in this world, then you and I have to draw from the well here that God's given to us. Because if we're not going to drink from God's well, we most definitely will start drinking from the world's well. Listen, don't be fooled by teaching that if you want self-control, then you can do it yourself. Don't use human reasonings. Because God tells us that to control the lusts of this world, we must have an intimate knowledge and walk with him. Now, we are told if we put this list at work in our lives, that list there from verses 5 to 7, then God will be at work in us. And the key word there is add. Because add is the Greek word there, means to generously supply. And if you look at verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you, these things, that's all those seven things there, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, that's the things in that list, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now the word ministered there at the end in verse 11 is the same word as add to your faith. And what it's saying to us is that God will generously supply an abundant entry into his presence at the very end or when you die if you have practiced these things. Won't be any old entrance. God has promised an abundant entry. Now this list in the religions and the cults and the philosophies of that day, this list was practiced by them. This is what they tried to attain to in their own self-control, in their own strength, especially the word temperance, which is self-control. And when Peter wrote this letter, it was written to avoid confusion to what people were saying, because everyone around them, all of society, was saying, this is what you should do. And Peter added something under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He added the article, the. So in the original language, how this should read is, add to your faith the virtue. And to the virtue, add the knowledge. And to the knowledge, add the temperance. And to the temperance, add the patience. And to the patience, add the godliness. And to the godliness, add the brotherly kindness. And to the brotherly kindness, add the charity. Now the reason for this list and Peter doing that is that it's special. It has an intensity that we are not to miss. Now, when Deborah and I get up on a Sunday morning or a Friday night, Deborah says to me, have you got the key? Now, we've got a box of keys. But when she says, have you got the key, it's the key to get in that door. I don't have to search. I don't have to ask her. I know she said the key. It's special. I know specifically the key she means. You see, and God's desire for the Christian is to be a hundredfold Christian. And as we develop these character traits, the ones he has pointed out, not just any, the virtue, the knowledge, the love. This is godly inspiration. This is what God wants us. These are his traits. See, this is a new life. This is new attitudes. This is ongoing growth. This is in the aorist tense. And that means this will happen to us. We will share in God's nature if we are adding these things. And those who don't add these things are clearly shown with a lack of interest and a lack of concern. And that comes from having no foundation onto which they build their relationship with God. Now Matthew 3:19 says to us, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now the character traits here in 1 Peter verses 3 to 5 are essential for victory and direction that we desperately need in our lives today. Now first point, foundations for a relationship. Look at verse 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Greek word for barren means to be stuck or stalled. In other words, going nowhere. I don't know if you saw those poor people last week who got stuck out in the middle of the desert in Western Australia in their van. They were up to mud this deep. They're going nowhere. They had to be flown out. And that's what the word barren means. Listen, the church is full of Christians who are stuck. They're stuck. In other words, they're not going anywhere in their relationship with God. They have to be pushed. They have to be pulled by other people. It gets tiring pushing and pulling people. But that's where they are. They're barren. They're stuck. Now, I understand for a new Christian, they have many pitfalls, they have many temptations, their ups and downs. But if someone's been saved for a decade or more, they shouldn't be stalled. They should be growing. It's like a fruit tree. You put a fruit tree in the ground, you expect after a couple of years it should have grown and had some fruit on it. And these people who are barren, they get a little bit upset if someone wants to help them grow. They don't like it. They resist any fertilizer being put in. They don't like the watering of their faith. And because of that, they're stuck in the ways of the world that they live in. And that's all they see is what's in front of them. Let me tell you something. If a little baby in a mother's womb stops growing, there's problems. Real problems. And it's the same for a believer if they don't grow in Christ. You know, the Chinese say that the journey of 1,000 kilometers begins with one step. And so does the Christian life. If we don't take the steps, then there's no journey. And that believer will be stuck. They'll be barren, not going anywhere. And they really do make weak excuses for not growing. And some people, you see, they get saved, they stay weak. Why? Because they never move forward. They don't take the steps in knowing Christ. See, and by that, I'm saying, I'm not just talking about a head knowledge and knowing the Bible. I'm talking about that intimacy with Him. Real intimacy. You see, and they have no real relationship with Him. There's no talk about Him. See, there's no real desire to know Him. And this is what's crept in with liberal teaching. They do not teach the truth about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, I went to church for quite a long time until I got a hold of what it means to be intimate with my Savior and sit at His feet and know Him. I knew a lot about the Bible, knew a lot about doctrine. But it wasn't until one day God got a hold of me and says, hang on a minute, I want you to know more about me personally. And that changed my whole way of reading and studying the Bible. Because it's not about what I know, it's about what He wants me to know about Him. Is the real blessing on a believer's life. See, if the Christ-like traits given to us here in you aren't growing, then you'll be barren. But if they are growing, you won't be stuck. You'll be going somewhere, not nowhere. Listen, God doesn't want to see his children stuck. None of us like to see our children stuck in the ways of this world, amen? That's just true. And God doesn't want to see it in his children. And the question, are you stuck? Have you stopped growing? Because God wants you to grow. We're also told how we can have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Look at the last of the verse. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, see, the more we cultivate these traits, the more we fertilize them, the more we dig them over and water them, the more we get to know our God. And the problem for many, there's two minds. There's a secular mind and a Christian mind. And many Christians, everything they want to do comes from the secular mind. And then there's a little get-together once in a while for the Christian mind, and they end up trying to serve God the best way they can. And that never works. See, the Christian shouldn't have a secular mindset. The Christian should be seeking those things which are above. We shouldn't be running around and living our lives according to the pull of this world. Our delight should be in the law of the Lord. Amen? That's so simple. Not the laws of this world. You may be thinking there, well, okay then. How can I keep a good home? How can I run a business? How do I go to work each day? You do it by making all of that an offering to God. You know, I had the pleasure of sitting with some Christians yesterday afternoon, and they said all that they do, they just want to do as an offering to God. I won't embarrass them, but that's what they do. That's it. My wife and I were greatly blessed. In fact, we were even challenged by it. Everything they just do for the glory of God. It's an offering to him, so it doesn't bother them. You see, when Christians just live in the now, seeing in the now, they will only view their God as a God of this world. Amen? That's just the truth of it. Not seeing that he is over and above this world that we live in. Now, 1 John 2:15 tells us very clearly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I was reading of a man, his name's Nicholas Herman. His job for the great part of his life was a dishwasher. Can you imagine that? Washing dishes. And he said he did all the dishes just for the glory of God. And when he finished his work, he would go, he would lay down, and he would praise and thank his God for the job that he had. And whatever he was told to do, he did it for God's glory. He said, I wouldn't even pick up a stick from the ground, but I did it with the thought of it being done for the glory of God. And I asked myself, well, why would he be like that? Because he sits at the feet of his Savior. He doesn't just have a knowledge of the Bible. He has an intimate, personal knowledge of who his Savior is. And he read his Bible all the time, this guy. Any believer can have that relationship. Because if we take our instructions from the Lord and not the world, then we're sitting at his feet. We learn of him. We get to know him. And out of that flows a believer's spiritual well-being, because we have our understanding of God and how he works and who he is grows. Now, listen, God understands us. He made us. He knows what we're like. He knows what we need to become more like Christ. And he says to us here, listen, add to your faith the virtue, his virtue. And that list goes on. Listen, as believers, we don't belong here, we belong in heaven, amen? Now, we should live like we belong there. That's what we should do. We will never be healthy Christians if we don't follow instructions from the Lord. You know, I've never been to IKEA, but I know they have flat packs, don't they? I got a garden shed given to me once that was a flat pack, and by the end of it, I had bolts and nuts everywhere. Now, the shed stood up, but I didn't follow the directions. So one day, the doors wouldn't open properly. Why? Because I only had two bolts in instead of four. You got to follow the directions. Because the truth is, when we want to be healthy, when we want to be healthy Christians, God's given us everything we need to be so. But if we don't follow the instructions of the Lord, listen, the truth is the Lord one day is going to come knocking and we'll have a convicted conscience because we have a lack of enthusiasm for Him. Then what happens is, if the believer's not careful, they'll see the Lord as an obstacle to be avoided rather than someone who is their teacher and the greatest friend they'll ever have. But those who want to learn well, those who really want to grow in that personal, intimate relationship, they will go through the surrender, they will comply to the obedience required by God, and of course that they get to understand His grace, His love, His mercy. They learn more of who their God is. And they no longer view God according to the circumstances around them. They see Him as above all things, the God of glory. Secondly, we have the foundations here for spiritual eyes and hope. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things, this is the list in verses 5 and 6 and 7, if we lack these things, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when a believer lacks the character traits here, they're blind. They can't see very far. Their eyes have been dimmed to what they've been cleansed from, the sin. And this is like I think it was Herbert, the commentator on his book, 2 Peter, which is very good. He said, it's like saying there's no respect for what's been done for you. If we lack in these traits, that's what we're saying to the Lord. I've got no respect for what's been done for me. And the Greek meaning for cannot see afar off means a refusal to look at life in the full perspective that the life God's given to us. A refusal. In other words, this is he that lacketh these things is willfully blind. Willfully blind. And this is danger, because if a believer isn't pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then they will, without a doubt, take on worldliness. They will on purpose put their sights on things that will rust and corrupt. They cannot get past the present that they live in. And instead of pressing towards holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness, they know the latest fashion trend. Not a problem. They know how to work the screen and flick their thumb through a phone. Not a problem. They know what time the movie theater opens on a Saturday afternoon. Not a problem. They can hear the voice of the world calling them, but they refuse, they willfully close their eyes to the voice of God calling them out from among this world. Isn't that true? I mean, they're excited. You think this is convicting? You sit down with the books and study it. You see, they don't want God telling them what they should do. Simple as that. They don't want Him peeking into their lives. This is my life, Lord. Please leave it alone. Now, those who want to shut God out cannot and will not see down the road to the eternal. They will live a superstitious Christian life. and nothing they will do or say will have hardly any eternal value whatsoever. And we're being told here, which has amazed me, that this is intentional. This is all they want to look at. And when this believer comes up against a hardship or a trial in their life, all they see is what's in front of them. They fail to see that God's got a plan and a purpose and a will set out for them, and he's working through that situation to bring them closer to the image of Christ and to bring glory to his name. And they turn from the Lord, and you know what happens? They fall into a heap of despair, to worry and anxiety, the very things God has saved them from, and has no excuse for it. Because you know why? All they see is failure and heartache in front of them. They've forgotten they've been purged from their old sins. They've forgotten they've been set free from the bondage of sin, and they intentionally see only what they want to see. Do you know that thousands of people are flocking to churches preaching health, wealth, and prosperity? They can't build them big enough. They talk a lot about self-motivation and self-wisdom, self-knowledge. And they're turning away from what they like to call legalistic ways. I've been described that way, legalist. You know what legalism is? Work salvation. Check your Bible. It's what it is. Yet one would have to be truly blind not to see the sensuality, the immorality, and the worldliness in the church today. Is that true? That's exactly true. And if you and I want true wisdom for life, if we want the best for our family in today's world, the answer for us today is exactly as it was in Peter's day. Follow Christ in his ways. Put on Christ's likeness. Grow in him. Open up spiritual eyes. Don't shut them. Listen, don't ever forget we have been purged from our old sins. Wouldn't it be interesting to write down our old sins? What a horror show that would be. Don't let the world shine bright, because if we do, the spiritual things will grow dim. Don't forget what Christ has done. He shed his blood. He left heaven and the glory of it and the worship all there to come to this earth and take on flesh, to do the work that we can't do, and that's save ourselves. You see, the blind Christian lives like they're not saved. And they need to open their eyes. They need to take on the spiritual view of what Christ went through for them. Because only he is the spiritual foundation for our salvation. And only he can make a believer grow and live and act with Christ-like decisions. You see, the truth is, worldly Christians make decisions the same as lost people. Everything they do, everything they comes from the world around them, and they're the exact opposite to what this list tells us is Christ-likeness. Verse 10. Whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now that word sure is very interesting, because it's a word that means you are to show proof of. Show proof of. In other words, you've got to show proof of what you claim is yours. Now, over the years of my work, I've sown an abundance of grass seed, been an apprentice greenkeeper. We had three little areas about the size of a single bed, and each one does, we had to have different grass, and the last one had to have mixed grass. And we were to cultivate that. We were to learn how the grasses grow, how much water to give. We did all that through our trade. And we learned a lot. And as I studied after greenkeeping horticulture and got into gardens, I had to repair many lawns. And many of them, you have to grow them from seed. You've got to grow them from scratch. And I've re-sown many a lawn, and sometimes you come back after you've watered it, you've taken care of it, and all this area over here is fantastic. And then there's a little area here, and there's nothing. And you get down, you have a look. All the seed is there. I can see the seed in the ground. But there's nothing growing. See, the problem was there was no life in the seed. The seed was dead. And there are many believers who say they're Christians, but nothing's growing. Nothing at all is growing. They're stuck with what's going on in the world around them. Their focus is on the latest news. They're not looking to the Lord in heaven. They're not growing. And yet they say, oh, look, I remember asking the Lord into my heart. I really do. I remember that moment. I sat down and prayed with someone. But what we're being told here is rather, actually, what we're being instructed here, I should say, is if nothing is growing, what was sown is dead. Is that right? And then that must be evidence that there's no saving faith in that person. And they need to change their mind about God. Now that's repentance. And they need to accept Christ as their Saviour. That's belief. And then, and only then will they grow. Thirdly, the foundations for assurance. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. What things? Add to your faith the virtue. To the virtue, the knowledge. To the knowledge, the temperance. To the temperance, the patience. To the patience, the godliness. To the godliness, brotherly kindness. And to the brotherly kindness, the love. Will we stop sinning? No. It doesn't mean that. But instead of being all over the place, instead of being unstable believers, we hear the word of God and we do what it says. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Listen, look at the contrast. The ones who fail to do what God asks. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They're just taken in and out with the tide. No stability. You see, when the world of lust and immorality, when the worldliness comes falling down, those who do the word of God, they're standing upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't be moved. And when you're honouring God with your life, God honours you, and all of a sudden we become stable in an unstable world. We all know Psalm 1, don't we? Blessed is the man that walketh not, what? In the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his Lord, what does he do? Meditate day and night. What happens to him? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, doing what? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Has anyone heard of Horatio Spafford? Very, very wealthy Christian businessman. In the 1800s, he and his family, his wife with four daughters, they were set to travel to England by ship because they were looking for a welcome holiday. The Chicago fires had ravaged Chicago, and he just wanted to get away with his family. And they packed up, they were ready to go to the wharf in the morning. At the last moment, he was called to urgent business, so he sent his family ahead on the boat, and he says, "I'll come the day after tomorrow." And on halfway through the Atlantic Ocean, their ship plowed into another ship that was carrying a whole lot of steel. and the ship sank, that they were on, sank in 12 minutes. 12 minutes. And Anne Spafford, the wife and mother, she had a hold of her four daughters. And as the ship was going down, one by one, they slipped out of her hands. And she was one of only 46 people who survived that tragedy. 260 perished. Four of them, their daughters. And as she got rescued and she was on the other ship, she felt the presence of the Lord say to her, "It will be all right." Now when Horatio heard the news, he was devastated. And he left that very next day on another ship to be with his wife. And as we were sailing across the ocean, the captain who knew him came down and says, "This is just about where your daughters went down." And he was a dedicated, he was a very devoted Christian. He was a servant of the Lord, a great man. And he was reading his Bible at this time. He was reading Isaiah 66:12. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, you shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled on her knees." And as he went up on deck there, he wrote the first part of that well-known hymn, "It is well with my soul." Now he and his wife had another son and daughter, and that son died at a very young age as well. Now you think that would discourage them, wouldn't you? But no, they had another two children after that. And there was the urge to go to Israel and just be where the Lord had ministered. And it gripped him, and they sold all their home, all their possessions, and gave much of it away to missions and so forth and went there. When they arrived, they couldn't believe the poverty that the children were in. So with what they had left, they started what's called the Spafford Mission for Children in Israel, which is still going today. His hope, his trust, his assurance wasn't in the world and what was going on around him. He had built into his faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love that God put into his heart. He was centered on becoming more like Christ and knowing and doing the will of God. Now look at the assurance we have. Verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, what a wonderful blessing for those who have developed these seven traits. If you're born again, we're all going to glory. But look at this for those who have developed this. "It shall be ministered unto you abundantly." In other words, that word "minister," given generously to you. God will welcome you in to his presence. Brothers and sisters, there's no excuse for us as believers to live a worldly life. You know, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen? Now, you may be here today and you're not a true believer. You're trusting in your works and your goodness and what you can do. Well, there's only one way to receive salvation from God, and that's through the shed blood of his Son. You must surrender to him. The only way to escape hell is to accept Christ by faith and believe on his name and receive him as Savior. But when you do, then you must begin that process to become more like Christ. And you will know what it means to have the life more abundant that Christ came to give. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, as we going to look at all these traits, what it means, Lord, to be one of your children, how we get to know victory in our daily lives, how we can lead our families and our wives and our homes how we can work to the glory of your name and be a witness for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that as we do, you help us, Lord, and enable us to accomplish your purpose and will, which is to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's any here today who have realized that the Holy Spirit may have touched their heart this morning and shown them that they're not truly born again, that they're living by their own works and their own faith, that they not leave here today until they've settled the question of where they stand with you. And for those of us, Lord, all of us who have now realized, Lord, that we need to take some more steps, may we not be stalled or stuck, that we get out of the bog and move forward and become more like Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.